Again, it's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Here's the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as to share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you were insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The word of the Lord.
Morning, Water Dam. Dan and I must have picked out the right outfit today. We must have the same tailor. I don't know. But I guess we went with a good color today. I don't know. But we want to say welcome to all of you on this cold day in January. We want to continue to pray for all the families as they have lost loved ones, and for those that are still struggling with loss this year. So they say as Christians, we are either coming out of a storm, or we're in the middle of a storm, or we're about to go into a storm. So it is something that is a part of life, as we all know, and we are still faced with the fact that it's always surprising and shocking when it happens. And how do we deal with that? How does our faith inform us? As you can see today, we're talking about being prepared to suffer. And God prepares us, doesn't he? And so let's pray and ask God for his help today. Father God, as we look into our lives and we think about our friends and loved ones, sometimes it's overwhelming. We are overwhelmed by the amount of suffering. We pray, God, today as we think about trials, that we would be blessed by knowing how you prepare us and how you used other people in our lives to encourage us, that you give us strength for the day and peace to continue to rest and hope for the future. And so, God, we thank you for that provision that you provide for us. We ask, Lord, now that you would bless our time and encourage our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I just want to say it was a blessing to be with the Matoviches and to hear about Fred's life and to learn about him and to be able to share that. He was a baseball coach, which is near and dear to my heart. He'd give up his time and go to the baseball practices and do the games. I don't know if you've ever had a coach like that in your life, but it's always encouraging. As a kid looking, or now as a big kid, looking back, I remember how much my coaches meant to me, that they would spend time in my life. And so it's a blessing to have somebody like that in your life. I want to share a story with you that maybe you've heard of that is about a man named Dave Dravecki. There's a picture of him. He was born and raised in Youngstown, Ohio, and Dravecki was the 21st round draft pick by the Pirates in 1978 out of Youngstown University. And so that's not why I chose him, but this is a story that's unbelievable. 3 years later, he was traded to San Diego, and he made his MLB debut with the Padres on June 15th, 1982. That was a year before I graduated. And just over a year later, he was an all-star. So he had great success. And in the outreach email that I get, they had an article on him, and it says, Dave Dravecki pitched 7 years in Major League Baseball, playing as an all-star and in two pennant races. In 1988, Dave was at the top of his game in his life. He had a wonderful family and was reaching his all-star peak playing the game of his childhood dreams. His opening day victory over the Dodgers was overshadowed later by the discovery of cancer and the removal of half of the deltoid muscle in his pitching arm. And so basically what they told Dave Dervecki at that time was that he would never pitch again. But despite all the odds, Dave came back to pitch once again in the major leagues following that year, despite being told by doctors that, short of a miracle, you'll never pitch again. He pitched, and he had a 4-3 win in San Francisco Giants that day, and I believe it was against the Cincinnati Reds. Not that I remember that, but I remember reading that. Okay, I don't have that great a memory. But what was powerful about it was when he walked off the field is that they gave him a standing ovation in the park. Dave came back and pitched a game, and they won that game. Horribly, 5 days later, he was pitching in Montreal, and he reared back to throw a pitch, and that pitch could be heard around the world. It is called the pitch that was heard around the world because his arm literally snapped in half. And when he threw it, he went down on the ground. The ball went off, and he's moaning on the ground. And so little did he know that that was the end of his boyhood dream. But it was simply a platform for his purpose to share hope with the suffering world around. I heard that he had over 700 invitations to speak right off the bat. And Dave retired from baseball in 1989. He endured, I think, 2 or 3 years of treatment for infections, and finally his pitching arm had to be amputated. So he had to lose his arm along with his shoulder blade and left side of his collarbone because of the cancer. And so Dave's story, they say, presents a new definition of self-worth and has prompted overwhelming response, powerfully inspiring audience of all ages. And this is what he's quoted as saying. He says, through the journey of pain and suffering, it moved us, talking about his wife, he said, it moved us into a place where we began to grow deeper with God. Dave says, and that was the birth of Endurance, which is the organization that I have up above there, Endurance with Jan and Dave Dervecki. Our ministry, he says, we finally got to the place where we realized we wanted to take this story and reach out to help others in the same way that we were helped. At their website, endurance.org, visitors can request a gift box of free ministry resources, including books and devotionals Dave and Jan have written about lessons God taught them through pain and suffering. Now, I'm amazed by people like this when this kind of thing happens, especially when you hear about their faith and how his faith has impacted him. He and his wife had to go through, I think, 2 years of counseling, or 30 weeks of counseling, I should say that, 30 weeks of counseling. And so, as you can imagine, there was depression, there was anger, there's blame, all kinds of things, like, why is God doing this to me kind of stuff. And so he uses his platform that God has given him to speak to people, to encourage them. I heard an interview with him where he talked about helping through an organization called Insight for Living. Well, that's Chuck Swindoll's ministry. And I couldn't find anything connected to that because it happened so far back. But just an amazing person. He goes around speaking. I'd love to bring him here to talk to people about his faith. But this is the kind of thing that we're talking about here when the Bible tells us we are to expect trials. We are expecting the unexpected, right? And so the trials can happen at any time as we think about it. So in our passage today, Paul says that to us, or I'm sorry, Peter says that to us in 1 Peter chapter 4 there in verse 12. He says, beloved, notice how loving it is. Loved ones, he's saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be surprised at the fiery trials that come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So it's an interesting thing. He says, do not be surprised. That word for surprised is xeno, which means strange, by trials. But they interpret it in the ESV as surprised. So do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as something strange were happening to you. Now, that's easy to say, hard to do, right? It's easy to live life when everything's going well. It's another thing when things go south, right? when you have trouble happen. And he says, trials, he's saying, is a part of life. We have to remember that. We will encounter challenges, right, that overwhelm us, that overtake us. Health issues can take their toll on us. Financial problems, work problems, personal problems, you name it. It's all here. It's all in this room. We've all got stuff, right? That's right. Life is messy, and trials are a part of life. And he says, don't be surprised by them. We all have moments when we feel overwhelmed by them, like it's too much. And all of us, notice Peter says, is that we face trials, and we are to know that those trials, when they come, he says, they are to test us, and they are testing us. And so it's easy to talk about it when faith and life is good, but it's another thing to live it out. Don't you think Peter knew about trials? If anybody knew about trials, it was Peter. And Peter got himself into trouble all the time, but he went through trials. And so we know trials, the Bible says, will test our faith to prove it genuine. 1 Peter 1:7 says that, the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by the fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we're going through trials, they're not to punish us. They are to refine us, to prove our faith, it says. You ever had something happen to you and you think, I don't know how I got through that? And then you hear yourself and you when you went through it, you had a sense of peace. You had a sense of God's people maybe coming around you that you were like, man. You know, that's when you realize that faith is real, when your faith is real, because it comes out of you. It's in you. It's going to come out of you. I always say that. And so when you get in an airplane, it's tested, right? You want an airplane to be tested. You don't want to get into an airplane that's not been tested. I mean, would you get on the plane? Hey, we've never tested this thing. We're going to put it through its measures here. Would you mind riding? No, I don't want to ride on that. Would you be able to trust a doctor? A doctor is board certified. He's put through the test. He's got other people looking at his skills and his ability and the way he does things. And he's tested by various kinds of testing and trials. We want our doctors to be board certified and tested. And so we always think about, how will I endure? Will I endure trials? Corrie Ten Boom, she is wondering if she could endure trials, and she saw people getting on trains and different things like that, and she asked her father, Papa, will I have enough faith? And her father said, when you go into town, when do I give you your money? Do I give it to you the week ahead? And she said, no. He goes, do I give it to you a few days before? She said, no. He said, when do I give you your money to go into town? And she goes, right before I need it, right before I get on the train. And he goes, that's what happens. Our Father will give it to you when you need it, right before you need it. He'll give it. David Jeremiah talks about this, and that he says, faith is an anchor in the storms. Just as a ship is held steady in the storm, faith is the anchor that holds us steady in the storms of life. It's not about having perfect faith. It's about having faith in a perfect God. It's not about the size of our faith that matters. It's about having faith in a perfect God. It's about, the Bible tells us that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. This means the smallest, weakest moments of our faith, God is still able to work in mighty ways. And that spoke to me because, like, my faith doesn't seem very big sometimes, especially when I get hit by a trial. I'm talking about something serious. Or I'm talking about going up against somebody and somebody starts to kind of come at you about your faith, persecution. And so it's not the size of our faith that matters, it's the object of our faith. The object of our faith is God Himself, His promises, His word, His character. So how does faith provide strength? How does it give us strength to endure? Faith leads us to trust God's plan, even when we don't understand it. Faith reminds us that God is working behind the scenes, even when we cannot see Him. Now, the reason why I quote David Jeremiah a lot like this is because he went through cancer. And I've heard him talk about it, and I think he's probably the realest person when it comes to sifting out faith and how it worked through his life. And he said, folks, I'd love to tell you when I walk through a hospital, I don't have fear or doubts. He said, but I still experience them. He's the gold seal for me as far as somebody that I trust to talk to me about faith. So for whatever it means. One of the things that we notice about faith and trials is trials deepen our faith. I don't know if you saw it in some of the songs that we were singing. The worship team did a nice job of picking out songs that had to do with that. You know, that our faith, let faith arise. We sang that over and over again, let faith arise. And so it is when we go through stuff that faith arises, you know. And so when we are to expect trials, but we're also called to rejoice in trials, right? Rejoice when you suffer, as you share Christ's sufferings. So that's not an easy thing to understand. That's a tough thing to understand. That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We rejoice in our sufferings. We can rejoice because we don't go through suffering alone. We're not by ourselves here. Christ shares in our sufferings. And so as far as we are united to Christ and we are obedient to Christ, we can expect trials. So last week we said, arm yourselves with Christ-like thinking, right? Renounce sin. That's what we talked about in the first part of chapter 4. But as we sifted through that, what were those things? If you want to enjoy life instead of just endure life, we are to live like Christ, we are to love like Christ, and we are to serve like Christ. And so Jim, I think it's Dalrymple, D-A-L-R-Y-M-P-L-E, however you want to say it, from OCC, is a professor, and he talks about the importance of maintaining our identity when we suffer. You know, Peter talks about us being citizens and servants and husbands and wives. So how do we act? What's supposed to come out of us when we suffer? Number one, he says, is trust, and that they should see a faith in God. Secondly, we're to reflect on Christ. We are to remember Christ, how he lived, how he suffered. And we are to witness. And so we remember from chapter 3, he says, always being prepared to give an answer. Well, when do people really ask us about our faith? When they see it, when we suffer. Then they're like, why in the world? How in the world are you getting through this? That's when people ask us about our faith. And so as sojourners and exiles, we're to reflect Christ. So we are to live like Christ. We are to love like Christ. Peter said, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus' love covers our sins. 1 Peter 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You remember that word hospitality? What I found was, you know that the fear of strangers is xenophobia. And so here we have hospitality. It is philoxenos. It is phileo, brotherly love, with that word xenos, which was strange. We're to be a lover of strangers. Jesus was a lover of strangers. I thought that was really interesting that Peter used this word xenos, a lot throughout that thing. And so we serve like Jesus, we serve one another, we're forgiving one another, we're sharing each other's needs, and we're helping each other grow. And so we will be blessed when we do those things. So in 1 Peter 4:12, he says, do not be surprised. That word xeno is strange. At the fiery trial, when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange, xeno, was happening to you. So if you're insulted in the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you look at verse 14, it's really an interesting statement there. In verse 14, he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. I've never felt blessed when that happens. But what I'm saying to you, he's saying, you know, it's a different perspective, isn't it? We rejoice in our sufferings. We are blessed when we are insulted for the name of Christ. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory, capital S, God's Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Now, you have to You don't walk in to somewhere and somebody insults you for the name of Christ, or you're just in a conversation and all of a sudden somebody insults you and you say, hey, I'm blessed. No, this is a perspective. This is a biblical perspective. We have to feed this to ourselves. We have to nurture ourselves. We have to be prepared. We have to expect trials so that we can rejoice in trials. But what are we rejoicing? The fact that God say, hey, I need some more trials. Nobody does that. At least I don't. And I don't know if you do that. But if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. So in other words, you read what he says. If you're insulted, you're blessed. God rests upon you, his spirit. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer, as a meddler. In verse 16, this is a key verse. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the name. Interesting, Peter makes that statement. He says, don't be ashamed when you're being persecuted. What had happened when Peter was questioned whether he knew Christ? I don't know the man. Three times he didn't know him. He was ashamed. He was afraid. And so here's Peter saying, you know, you have to arm yourself. You have to get ready. And you're going to have to live. If you're going to live like Jesus, love like Jesus, serve like Jesus, if we live like Jesus, we're going to suffer like Jesus. And so if you have to be prepared for this, and I think that's why he's saying it, and he remembers what happened to him. I think God used that in his life, a trial, to show us, and so that we, others, may learn from him. Peter's encouraging readers. Warren Wiersbe said this, Roman law required each citizen to pledge his loyalty to the emperor. Once a year, a citizen would put a pinch of incense on the proper altar and say, Caesar is Lord. But the Christian confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believers refuse to bow before Caesar. Sometimes the Roman official would write the name of Christ on the ground or on the wall and ask the Christian to spit on it. If the Christian refused, he or she would be arrested, tried, and perhaps even killed. By bearing the name of Christ, Christian, they were put to shame before their friends. But what a glorious name to bear. It is a name higher than any other. That's a great encouragement to all of us as we face persecution and we worry about it. I think we have to tell ourselves, you know, God's spirit is on me. I'm going to go ahead and say it. Have you ever had that fear happen to you right before you're about to talk to somebody and you're thinking about sharing Christ with them? I have. I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know whether they're going to let me talk to them anymore. And I have this sense of what's going to happen to me. But that verse doesn't come to my mind. What do I have to do with that verse? I have to put it in there. I have to memorize it. I have to tell myself, if I share Christ, even if I'm insulted, I am blessed by the glory of God. Our Lord was able to endure the cross because the joy was set before him in Hebrews 12:2. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He was stripped naked and put on a cross for you and me, for my sins, for your sins. And he went through that shame. He was willing to go through that shame for us. So we rejoice in our sufferings because we don't suffer alone. We suffer with Christ. What happens to us? We know that we rejoice in our sufferings. But what happens to our trials? Trials deepen our faith. James talks about this in the Bible. In James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. So what do trials do for us? Well, trials produce steadfastness, which is patience. And the word there, count, is an accounting term, means to evaluate. And so we're to evaluate our faith, the way we look at trials, and the way that we deal with trials through our faith. Faith changes our perspective. See, when we face trials or persecution, often our attention is focused on our problems, right? Or on the people that we're being persecuted by. Well, faith puts our eyes back on God. And that's how we can count it all joy. And faith shifts our faith to look to God instead of ourselves. What does suffering do? Suffering, if you've suffered for a while, suffering takes our eyes off of ourselves and puts our eyes on God. Suffering takes our pride away. We run out of strength. We don't have enough strength to face it. Whose strength do we need to rely on? We need to rely on God's strength. So what do? We sink our roots deeper. So adversity makes us sink into the Bible. We start reading our Bible. We start talking to our friends. We pray more when we're suffering. Right? You pray a lot more when you're suffering. If you're worried about something, you start praying more. What is prayer? Well, prayer is an action towards God. It's an act of trust towards God. Prayer is the source of strength that we seek God's help, not our own strength. This kind of faith requires nurturing. We have to nurture it. How do we nurture it? We come and we hear sermons on perseverance, on preparing to suffer. We hear the Bible preached and what it talks about suffering. When people say, come to Jesus, all your problems will go away and life will get better. You know that's not true if you're a Christian. That is not what happened to Christ. Christ was poor. He was scorned. He was pushed away. He had people criticizing him all the time and talking bad about him. Life was not all easy and greasy. If you would have told Jesus, hey, the best life yet is yet to come. Well, Jesus was like in the middle of all this, and he came to die for the best life that we have to come, which is in heaven. We're not there yet. And so we have to remember, we need to understand that our faith, when we're pushed, comes to shove, like Corrie Ten Boom. I believe strength comes then to endure. I believe that peace so that we can rest. Have you ever had peace that you can rest even though the circumstances you're going through? Where does that come from? That comes from faith. That comes from God. Trials produce steadfastness and patience. It has an effect on us. Secondly, that word hupomone is the Greek word. It means to remain under the trial. So not only do we know that it produces steadfastness, Paul said, Romans 5:3, suffering produces patience. Suffering keeps us from pride and self-sufficiency. Adversity causes me to draw near and sink my roots down. But that word hupomone is important because it comes from the Greek and it means to remain under the trial, to remain cheerful or hopeful, I think is a better understanding. Hopeful under the trial, continuance in waiting. Remaining under, in another way, saying it has staying power. It means to continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. So faith gives us the strength and the ability to remain under the trial. You'll never learn how to play a musical instrument if you're not willing to remain under the trial. You got to practice. You'll never learn to play a sport that requires discipline. In practice, in many hours of hard work, you will never develop your character. Faith gives us the ability to deal with trials with steadfastness, which means an unswerving constancy, a confidence, because you put yourself through measures. If you ever heard of an Olympic athlete, why do they have so much confidence when they go out on the end of a diving board that's 50 feet in the air, and they can just do anything they want in the air? I'm always like amazed by that. I'm amazed by those motocrossers that go off and fly up into the air and let go of that motorcycle and then grab a hold of it and call it a Superman. I think super stupid. But do you think that's the first time they get up on that bike? No, they put themselves under a trial. They put themselves under a testing. And so as we think about Olympic athletes standing with the medal around their neck, you see someone who's been tested and proved. Years of testing and trial develop steadfastness, a confidence. So when we go through it, we've been there, done that. We've got the T-shirt. You see, you don't read a book and become steadfast. You go through it, and it's something that we have to understand that you don't just talk about faith. You have to go through it. You have to live faith. So it takes faith on the part of the Christian to trust God during times of testing. And trials deepen our faith. You grow in your faith when trials come. So as we look at this and we think about this, if we're going to turn trials into triumph, What do we have to do? Peter gets to the point here. He says, if you're going to live out your faith, he says, you're going to have to trust God. He said, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, notice that, it's according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. God is sovereign. We have to trust His will. There's a lot packed into that statement. So, what is God doing? If you look up above there in verse 17, it might help you. For a time of judgment to begin with the household of God. For it is the time of judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Now, my commentary, it talks about that when it refers to the temple, but now God's people are His temple. And judgment begins with God's house. It alludes to Ezekiel 9 and Malachi 3, where the Lord purifies His people. Judgment here is not punitive. However, it's purifying and cleansing. We are in the refiner's fire. And so, as we think about that, if the people of God need purifying, then surely the judgment of those who do not obey the gospel will be much more severe. And so, when we think about this, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And then he says, therefore, listen to this, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I have to trust God that He's got a purpose in my pain, as much as I don't like it, that He has a purpose in my pain. That although I don't always know what He's doing, I can trust His purpose and plan. The same fire that consumes the straw will purify the gold. But it's the purpose of application is different. Its effect is different upon the straw and the gold. God's purpose is to refine the gold. Skip Irwin's dad, Jim Irwin, told me when I was talking to him about some trials that I was going through, he said, never forget the God of the mountain, as he pushed up his glasses, as he always did, he pushed up his glasses and looked at me and he said, pointed that finger at me. He says, never forget, the God of the mountain is also the God of the valleys. So it's often in the valleys of life, though, that we can appreciate the hilltop, right? The mountain, when we're on top. The moments are even better when we can know where we've been and where we've come from. It's often when we're in the valleys, our friends, though, notice the difference in us, that they see Christ in our sufferings and share in our sufferings. An anonymous writer said, faith makes a Christian. Life proves a Christian. Trial confirms a Christian. Death crowns a Christian. And so, as we think about this, our experiences and trials can strengthen us. And so, we have to remember that. David Jeremiah, who I told you I trust in this, only, he says, through experience of trials and suffering can the soul be strengthened. The marvelous riches of the human experience would lose something rewarding if there were no limitations for us to overcome. Ladies and gentlemen, if the hilltop hour was all that we had, we would never appreciate it. It's when we go through the tough times that God helps us understand the better times. Isn't that true? We have been there. There's a verse in the Bible in Philippians 4:19 that says this, my God will supply every need. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Jesus Christ. It's a tangible hope. It's not something that we hope so, and maybe it'll come. It's an expectant hope. God provides for our needs, not some of our needs, all of our needs. And so He is the source of our provision. He is the source of our strength. He will meet our needs. If you think about it over and over again, how He met the needs of the people in the wilderness. He fed them with the manna from heaven. When they were thirsty, He gave them water out of the rock. And He took them into the promised land. As we face trials, I want to encourage you to rest in the God of the Bible. Trust that He will provide for us. Trust that His timing is perfect and His plan is purposeful for your life. The timing is not always, it doesn't ever feel right, does it? It's kind of going back to Corrie Ten Boom. It's when, right before we need it sometimes. That's when it comes. He doesn't say He'll take away all of our struggles. What He does say, He promises to bring us through those trials. He provides strength. He provides peace and provides hope to walk forward. As you face the trials, rest in God's provision. Trust He will provide with you either way. Whether it is through a miracle or through struggle. Dave Dravecki's faith is an amazing story. How God took him through that. Talked about every day there was moments where people would come and share with them and talk to them. Every day God would give them some hope. And now he uses his life as a platform to help other people who are going through struggles. Because he believes that his God is there to strengthen him and he has a purpose for his life. And so as we close and we think about our adversity that we face, we may not know the future, but we know who holds the future. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about it, you tell us, Lord, not to be surprised. We shouldn't find suffering or trials to be strange. That we're called to rejoice in our trials. That we are also called not to be ashamed in our trials when we are insulted. Let us not be ashamed, but let us glorify God in all of our trials. I pray, God, as we look at this, I pray that you would help us to understand that our faith is important. As Charles Spurgeon said, God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May you nurture your faith in what God has provided in his church and in his people and in his word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.